Hello, and welcome to the Heavenbound Podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and we are opening the Bible in search of fuel for your spiritual journey. This is where we talk about life the way it was meant to be and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century. We appreciate you joining us on the journey. Roger, our journey, at least as far as the podcast feed was concerned, was a little interrupted. We are no strangers to technical difficulties, just like corporations and organizations and places all around us, but we're thankful for a great team of helpers that were able to get us back up and running after missing one episode on Wednesday.
Absolutely. You know, technology is a wonderful, wonderful tool when it works.
When it works.
And when it doesn't, there's not a lot you can do. And so we apologize for not being here on Wednesday, but it was beyond us, and our team worked quickly, and we're back full capacity, so everything's running good.
We're thankful for that. You did miss the opportunity to share with especially our church family what you're going to be talking about this Sunday. We don't usually talk about that on Fridays, but why don't you catch us up?
Absolutely. This Sunday, we're going to be looking at Luke 24. It's a powerful story about two men who are sadly walking home, and it's on the road to Emmaus. And we're going to talk about the journey from learning to believing. They knew lots of things. That's very interesting, but they didn't really believe. And something happens, and a switch is flipped, and they become believers. And so it's very similar to us in our journey as well. There's a lot of times we know the facts of the Bible, but do we believe, and does it change us? And that's what we're going to be talking about Sunday.
You and I both have been engaged on Sunday evenings in a very encouraging conversation, encouraging as far as the feedback we've been getting. We've been talking on the last couple of Sunday nights about this theme, I know the Bible says, but, and we have already had two sessions of that. Lord willing, we will continue that this coming Sunday evening at 5 o'clock p.m. There are a lot of opportunities even this weekend, and we would love for our church family, of course, to engage in those. But even if you're listening to us as a member of the larger community, we would love to have you visit at 9:30 a.m. or at 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday evening. In the meantime, we want to wrap up this three-part series, What About Angels? In session one, or episode one of this series, we just introduced that topic last Friday. If you missed it, we asked, well, what about, do we have guardian angels? And today, Roger, we want to talk a little bit more about angels in our lives today.
Yeah, because, you know, a lot of that is just more informational. And I think where a lot of people are is just, what are angels doing? Are they doing anything for me? And we've got three or four texts we want to look at to kind of explain that. But let's begin with another thought. This is tied into angels, and we'll kind of kick this around between the two of us a little bit, and then we'll talk about what angels are doing today. But in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2, and in verse 23, Paul tells Timothy, the young preacher, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. What we know about these spiritual things are given to us by God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to God. There's a lot of things that we just don't know. That includes under this broad heading of angels. And you can have your idea, and I can have my idea, and we can build all kinds of things and even write books, but they would maybe nothing more than speculations. And so we can only go by what we know that's been revealed to us by God. Now, having said that, when we talk about the subject of angels, always underlining it somewhere is this question, did the devil start off as an angel, go bad, and become the devil? And there is a lot of thought on that. There are some passages, I think, and we're going to look at one of them in Isaiah that kind of may sound that way, but when you look at the context, it's not talking about the devil or angels whatsoever. And so for just a minute or two, what we want to kind of talk about is the devil. And one of the first things we notice in our Bibles as we get to Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve and the devil appears as a serpent, his origin, his background is not told to us. Here he is, and we read about him all through the Bible until we get to the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, where God casts him into the fiery lake, the second death. And so God is not specific about where the devil came from. That leads us to, in my mind, at least one or two places. One place that's very common, and I think this is the most common idea people have, is that the devil was an angel that tried to take over the authority of God, and he was kicked out of heaven, and he became the corrupt person that he is. We know the Bible teaches that the devil has his own angels in the book of Matthew in chapter 25. The problem with that theory is simply in the book of Jude and also the book of 2 Peter, the Bible says the angels who sinned are reserved for punishment. If the devil was an angel that went bad, why was he not put away in punishment like all the others? That's a question, again, we can speculate on and we can have theories on. The Bible simply doesn't tell us.
Yeah, you mentioned the Isaiah passage. I think that's worth noting just briefly. We won't spend a lot of time in Isaiah 14, but many go back, particularly if they are reading from the King James Version of the Bible, to Isaiah 14 and verse 20. And in the King James, we read the word Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. And so not only do some, as they're reading from the King James, look to that and, okay, well, this was some sort of a being that fell from heaven, but we even know his name. His name is Lucifer. Now, what we got to be careful about on a couple of different fronts there is, we know that just like all translations of the Bible, the King James at times has its strengths and its weaknesses. As best I can tell, the more accurate way of translating that would be, O day star, son of the dawn. And what really matters, I think, in this brief discussion is appreciating the context. You go just a few verses before this to Isaiah 14 and verse 4, and we see just right there from the pen of Isaiah, he is talking about the king of Babylon and comparing the king of Babylon to this day star that perhaps in the minds of so many in the world was very high, very exalted, perhaps untouchable. But even Babylon, we know historically, was going to fall and indeed did fall. And so maybe that's a good lesson for us, just a good reminder that anybody can open a Bible and point to any number of single verses, but context is really, really, really important.
So what one theory is that the devil was an angel that went bad. There's problems with that theory. Another theory is that God created him, and that has problems because the book of Genesis said that everything God made was good. But to have free will means you had to have a choice. And where would the choice come from unless there was bad and temptation for that? And so either theory creates some questions and probably more thoughts and questions than we find the answers. We know that Jesus referred to the devil in the book of John and said that he is a liar from the beginning. So, you know, are we to take from that he never had a good time? He was always bad from the very first he ever existed? We don't know. So again, when we think about the origin of Satan, where did he come from? The biblical answer is we just don't know.
Right.
We just don't know. But what the emphasis of the Bible is not figuring out where he came from, but how to deal with him and how to deal with them in a scriptural way as God wants us to.
Well, and to learn the lessons of those who have sinned, right? That seems to be the point of 2 Peter chapter 2. We know in verse 4, if God did not spare angels when they sinned. And he moves on from there to talk about us and our sin. Jude chapter 1, verse 6. We know there were angels who did not stay within their own position of authority. They made a choice, and Jude moves from there to talk about us. We also have a choice, and the real point, as you've already said, Roger, is, okay, learn from these beings who made the wrong choice, but also recognize the danger that is posed when we don't stay within the position God is calling us to be in.
So we probably gave you a really good answer for that one, but that's...
We're going to lean on, okay, be careful about not speculating about things you don't know.
We just don't know. And had the Lord wanted us to know, he would have told us. And he's here, and that we just have to deal with that. So moving from that, angels in your life today. What do angels do today? And there are just some simple things we'll look at here. We go to Luke 15, and that powerful section of the parables of lost things. There was a woman, Jesus tells us, had lost a coin, and she swept a house until she found that coin. And in verse 10 of Luke 15, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, that tells me somehow that they are aware of what's going on down here. Here's a sinner, and he's turned from his ways to follow the God of heaven. He's reformed his ways. He's going to be Christ-like. He's going to deny himself, do what the Bible says. The angels were aware of that, and they rejoice. Now, the passage does not say that as we're walking on earth, we hear the trumpets blowing and we hear what the angels are saying. It doesn't say that. Speculation again on that. But what we do see is that there's a sense of godly joy when you and I do what's right.
Yeah, and I think one of the powerful things to take away from that is angels see. Even though we cannot see or hear them rejoicing in heaven, they are aware. It makes me think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to men, and to angels. Angels are observing what is going on here on the earth. And when a sinner repents, what an awesome thought that there is rejoicing in heaven.
And I think before we leave that, the moment that they're rejoicing, they're not rejoicing because you paid off your house. They're not rejoicing because your kid made the honor roll. They're not rejoicing because you're retired. They're rejoicing in the things that really matter to God. And that's following God and living a righteous life. That's what they recognize. And that's what brings a great rejoicing. It sounds very similar to the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts. After he was baptized in Christ, he went on his way rejoicing. And there should be great joy when we're doing what God says. Well, we turn our page, Luke chapter 16, and we find another event in our lives that involve angels. This is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And it says in verse 19, there's a rich man. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously lived in splendor every day. Poor man named Lazarus, laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which are falling from the rich man's table. Even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, a question often comes up, does that still happen today? I see nothing in my Bible that would say it would stop. I think it does still happen today. The righteous are carried by angels to God. I've been in the presence of multiple Christians, dear family members, as they've taken their final breath, realizing most likely in this room there were angels. I could not see them. I could not touch them. I could not hear them. But understanding this promise of God, that I believe that angels carry the soul of the righteous to God. This is a promise of God. We don't die alone. God is with us, and his angels are there to help us. Now, out of this comes another question. Well, what happens to the wicked? What happens to their soul? Speculation.
Right.
Bible doesn't say. You see movies that kind of talk about demons taking them there. We don't know that. God doesn't say that. But here's something we do have, and it's something that gives us comfort as we think about that.
Well, I love what you just brought up, that we don't die alone. From the purely human point of view, that poor man laying out on the street died completely alone. But he was not alone, according to Jesus. It fits very well with just the very matter-of-fact description that we have in Hebrews 1, verse 14. Speaking of angels, they are ministering spirits sent out to serve. In this context, for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation, a few verses later talks about how the message of the gospel was declared in a sense by angels. These are sent by God to accomplish his purposes, and according to Jesus, there in Luke 16, one of those precious purposes. You think of the psalm, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his holy ones. If that is the case, then certainly that fits with what Jesus is describing for us.
And I think that gives us a lot of comfort. Gives us a lot of comfort that, you know, when the medical team is beyond doing anything, as family members, we watch, and there's nothing more we can do. We see the person taking their last breath on this earth. We realize that this is not the end. And we know, and we've said this before in these podcasts, that there is no the end to our story. We go on. And although the physical body stops, the soul doesn't. And to know that that's the most precious, that's what's made in the image of God. It's not our physical bodies. It's not how tall we are, the color of our hair, or our eyes. That's God's a spirit. But what's made in the image of God is our spirit. And to know that that is carried by the angels is something of great comfort to us. A third thing that I find in our Bibles that, again, reminds us what angels will be doing. This is more of a future tense. But in Matthew 25 and verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he'll sit on his glorious throne. This is about the second coming of Jesus. And we're not told how many angels there are. We know Jesus said he could call down legions when he was at the cross. He could have called down legions. We know in Revelation it talks about myriads and myriads of angels. I don't know how much a myriad is. And if you go to the bank and say, I'd like a myriad, please, I don't know what they'll do.
Whatever it is, it sounds like it's bigger than thousands upon thousands, right?
And to think there's a day coming and the sky will be filled with angels as the Lord comes and ends this world and ushers in eternity, that's something that's still to come as we think about that.
Paul and Peter echo what Jesus said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul foretells the coming of the Lord Jesus when he is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, whatever that is going to be like. We know that angels are going to be involved. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Again, those who have passed briefly on from this earth, that's not the end. They are dead in Christ. They're going to be raised. The angels are going to be there. And all is going to be taken care of. All is going to be set right.
And then let's go back to that Hebrew passage that Jason just said. Hebrews 1, verse 14. As he talks about angels, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? I do believe with all my heart that when this life is over, we might be surprised how many times God has sent angels to protect us, guide us, and help us. I just don't think that we will know. Now, again, as we've said in our very first lesson in this podcast, in this series, if your idea of angels is fat little chubby babies, that's not a biblical picture. If you think they're just women with long flowing hair and big white wings, that's not always the picture we see in the Bible. There were times when, for instance, Abraham entertained angels. He did not even know they were angels. Is it possible that things have happened in my life and in your life? We may call it coincidence. We may just call it good luck. We may call it blessings. But behind all that was angels, and behind that was the Lord trying to help us. I believe that's there. And again, we can't put our finger on it. We can't say, here on this date and 5 years ago, there was an angel appeared to me. And I don't think we can do those things. But the purpose of all that is it shows that God is actively involved in our lives. I think too often we have this concept of a major stadium, and you and I are playing a game of life on the field. On one side is the devil booing us, hoping we'll fumble. On the other side is the Lord with a little pennant with our name on there, cheering us on, and we're down here on our own. And that's not the picture of the Bible. The picture of the Bible is that God is actively doing things in your life to help you go to heaven. He will not force you to heaven. He will not keep you from doing wrong. But he's putting people in your life. He's putting things in your life. He's putting reminders in your life just to keep you where you need to be, and that's close and next to him.
I love that even though there is so much we do not know, we are forced with some questions to land on, well, we can speculate, but it's just our personal speculations. And yet, we know everything we know or need to know in order to be heaven bound. We know that God is active. We know that we are accountable to him. We know who wins. We know despite the horrific mess that the devil and his angels have been able to make, we know their end, that hell, eternal fire, is prepared for the devil and his angels, but that does not have to be my destiny, your destiny, anyone's destiny. We have everything we need to live lives of holiness, godliness, to be heaven-bound. That is an enormous blessing.
And as we wrap up this angel series, the final thing from my perspective I would have us remember is that Jesus Christ came and died for you and me. He didn't die for angels. Salvation of angels is not talked about in the Bible. That shows you how much God thinks about you, and that shows you how much God loves you and how much God wants you to be in heaven with him forever. Salvation is in the Lord, and we can have that salvation if we follow him and walk with him. There's so much stuff out there on the internet, so many books on this topic. You can spend forever and ever reading all that stuff and get all kinds of goofy ideas. Stick with what the Bible says. You'll walk away with some more questions. I don't know about this, and I don't know about that. But here's what I do know, and this is what the Lord has told me.
Yeah, we need to read more of the New Testament than to Google what what we can find on the internet about angels. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to the Heaven Bound podcast. We hope that this little three-part series has helped you set your mind on things above. Even our short discussion today has been a little bit more fuel for your journey. We know who is going to win, and so we encourage you to always remember, walk with Jesus, and when you do, you're heaven bound, and the best is truly yet to come.